the message, John, the Gospel of John, if you will, John chapter 11. Now, he remembered that there was a Sunday that I urge, usually it's men, but it could be even a woman, but I urge people when they stand up to, first of all, if you're asked to lead in prayer, stand up to do it. But then I suggested that what you do is turn and face the people. Now, obviously, if you're in the back, you don't have to do that. But if you're anywhere from the middle on up, step out and face the people. Don't put your head down. And, you know, we're so accustomed to humbling, you know, when we want to pray.
Sure.
And we don't want to be misunderstood. But people need to hear us if we're going to lead in prayer. The intention, if we're leading in prayer, is that people can hear us leading. Otherwise, you know, we could just ask, Kyle, will you stand up and pray silently? Well, we don't do that. We do it audibly. John chapter 11. When I came to the pulpit, this has to do with Lazarus being raised to life. In verse 41, it says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Now, verse 42, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Because of the people that stand by. Because of the people that are here. When you're asked to lead in prayer, then you need to be heard. So like I say, that's not the time for your humble volume. That's not the time for a humble posture, okay? That's the time. Now, if you're not accustomed to it, it's going to feel real awkward to stand up and hold your head up, okay? When you bend down, you hear what happens when you bend down? Cuts your throat off, where the sound comes from. And so, but I like that. Because of the people which stand by, I said it. Okay? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Sam. I wrote that down. That's going to go in the front of my Bible. I'll never remember otherwise. So, all right. Now, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. On Sunday, for those of you that were in Sunday school classes, I taught the adult Sunday school class regarding fellowship. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Here it is, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I raised a question, what is fellowship? We identified it as a oneness that we have through Jesus Christ and because of interaction that we have with Jesus Christ. Fellowship is different than social ship, okay? A social event that we go to, like when we go for lunch on a Sunday. Some people that sit there and talk with each other have fellowship. They have a oneness with Christ. Their conversation may involve things of Christ, but it may merely be human conversation. But because of their oneness in Christ, and that they communicate with each other in that oneness, that's different than a social event. Now, a social event is absolutely good and in order. And I use the two interchangeably, okay? Social event and fellowship interchangeably. But fellowship, it's distinct from a social time of gathering. And then I ask, what is the gospel? And of course, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4 makes that very clear. And that is, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then I raised a question, what is a fellowship in the gospel? And that has to do with the ministry that we would have together. For example, Sunday school teachers could have an area of fellowship in the gospel as they would discuss with each other Christian living in the broadest sense, but in particular their classes and their teaching. And they may even question each other regarding, I had to teach the children thus and such, and you know, this is what I did, but you know, I'm not really sure. So then the other teacher may say, well, you know, I'm not either. I'm not sure either how you could have handled that. Or they may say something like, yeah, I remember I had to teach at one time. And so you see, there's a interaction with each other. Fellowship I'm reluctant to use this word, but fellowship is a feeling that we have, a communication with each other that doesn't have to be expressed in words. I believe I can use accurately Dale as an example of this. He and I believe, have a fellowship in the gospel, because of the gospel. Amen. Now, he and I don't spend a lot of time talking about the doing of it. We spend some time like that, but not a lot. But when we see each other and we greet each other, I have no doubt but what we have a fellowship because of the gospel. And likely you can think of individuals that you could identify like that with. But the fellowship in the gospel and how significant it is. We're not just here in church because it's Wednesday night. You go to church Wednesday night. Oh, I know. I mean, get real, preacher, you know. I'm not here on a Tuesday night. I'm here on a Wednesday night, because Wednesday night's when we get together. I understand that. But we're here because of the fellowship we have with each other. You see, it's so much more than the routine or the habit or the tradition of it being Wednesday night. Okay? That's where the fellowship part comes in. Now, look at Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to begin reading at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, you know, Paul often uses that term, beloved. He had a real sense of closeness with the people with whom he ministered. Now, that apparently was a very natural thing for him to say. you know, what came to my mind is, hello, beloved. We don't talk like that, do we? No, no. I just, hi, Tim. And Tim can know by how I hi him, okay? If it's in passing, I'm going by you, hi, okay? Or if I happen to be here, he comes in, as he has at times, and we see each other, our eyes meet, and I say, hi, Tim. That's different than he's walking across the front, and I haven't seen him before, and so I say, hi, you see? But Paul used the word beloved. We don't call each other beloved. We can. It's not wrong. It's just that it doesn't fit our usual way of expressing ourselves. And he said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. That's something for him to say, isn't it? No wonder he called him beloved. He acknowledges they have always obeyed. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. That they would obey while he was there, got it. But he says even when he wasn't there, they obeyed. You know that we would do things right when pastor's here.
Sure.
That's understandable. But if pastor's not here, that doesn't mean we would do things wrong. But when he's here, it brings a different level of whatever, okay? And that's what Paul, I think, is here. But now much more in my absence. So he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now he says, work out your salvation. He doesn't say work for your salvation. Okay? He says, work out. You have the salvation. Now, live it out. Go ahead. Do whatever you have to do to let that salvation you have live out of you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I think the fear part is just that. You disappoint God. He said to them, they've obeyed. Well, you know, if we're not going to obey, then, of course, we ought to be afraid because God will judge us. And so he says, with fear and trembling. Trembling, wow. That was a whole different level of fearing God, wasn't it? It says with fear and trembling. Shake, okay. I remember one time, my dad was living, so I had to be younger than 13. I was probably about 10. And we lived in a split level house. He was in the living room. We had three steps up to where my parents' bedroom was and my bedroom was. And then there was almost a full flight up, you know, to the other bedroom. And so I was on that three steps up level. And I don't know why I ought to turn my bed into a trampoline. Now, it was not a box spring mattress. It was the kind where you could see the coils and, you know, they all wiggled around. And for some reason, I was jumping up and down. Now, at 10 years old, you know, I don't suggest that Victor do it, but I could understand Victor at his age. But how old are you, Caleb? 12, okay. And he's even. How old are you, Katie? There's my illustration. Katie's too big to be jumping up and down in the bed, turning it into a trampoline. This bed did not have slats. And so the spring was on the frame with just this much on each side. And obviously, because what I'm about to say, the whole thing could move over and down. Because it did. My dad was not a tall man. He was not a long-legged man. But I swear he did not touch any of those three steps. And I thought, doomsday is here. I am going to... Oh, I don't remember what he did, but I'm living, okay? And I was after he came up and whatever it was he did that he did, okay? I was trembling. That's the whole point of that illustration. And so we need to live out our salvation in the fear of God and take that whole matter really serious. And that's what I'm going to bring with the word trembling. Now, for it is God, oh, and I love this, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God which worketh in you. It doesn't say he might work in you. Sometimes he works in you. It doesn't say in certain ways he works. It just says he works in you. And so even when we don't feel very religious, even when we don't feel, bring a little higher word here, even when we don't feel very spiritual, okay, he's working in us. Now they obeyed in Paul's presence and absence. And we, okay, God's working in us. Think about that. The next time you do something that you come to realize, and hopefully afterward and not in advance, that it wasn't something God would want, he's still working in you. That is marvelous, because that is the hope of sanctification. That is the hope of growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Him working in us. Now, there's many things he can work in us. But in other words, just because we disobey, just because we slap off, God doesn't. He's going to keep working. Why? Because he wants to conform us to the image of Christ, and he wants to get us back to the point where we can confess our sins, because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So next time you feel down in the dumps and you feel really bad, and because you figure, I blew it, you know, I knew better and I did it anyway, and oh man, what am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? Well, you needed to be at Blaine and hear the Tuesday morning message, okay? You failed. Well, don't have a pity party. Pick yourself up. Keep going, because God's working in you. Then he goes on, he says, verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Okay, that you may be blameless and harmless. So when we're going to murmur and complain, when we're going to have needless disputes, we take away our blamelessness, we take away our harmlessness. We're to be sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we are to shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life that Paul says he could rejoice in the day of Christ. So that he did not run in vain, neither labored in vain. It is a great comfort to a pastor. It is a great encouragement to a pastor when he realizes that he has not labored over you in vain. When somebody does wipe out, when somebody does just their whole life falls apart, and it is as it were, they just quit on God. What a disheartening experience it is. And it happens. And so it's an encouragement to a pastor. Now, in the few minutes that I have left, I'm going back to chapter 1. I'm not going to develop each of these, but I am just going to point it out. If you were to look at my Bible, what I'm about to call attention to is highlighted with a brown highlighter pencil. Okay? Because in verse 5, Paul talks about fellowship in the gospel. And then in verse 7, Paul talks about, near the end of the verse, the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And then in verse 12, the last few words, he talks about the furtherance of the gospel. And then in verse 17, he talks about the defense of the gospel. And then lastly, over in verse 27, the very end of the verse, where he talks about that we are to stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Okay? So each of those verses has the gospel there and some emphasis of it. And that has always fascinated me. I have a whole message that I developed and preached on it. I don't know when, you know, you get to this point in life, you don't know when you did anything. But I always found that fascinating because he is talking about the gospel and in different ways and different things. And it is interesting to develop each aspect of it. But we'll leave you do that. Now, today, Ashley had a long post on Facebook, and she it was a good post. She she looked into and studied, and I just drew a blank on it. What did you look into and study?
I feasted on the scholars.
Yes, that's it. The feast. They feast. Right. They feast. They feast.
Yeah.
Right, that's what I knew that. I just wanted to see if anybody else did.
Yeah.
Anyway, yeah, it was good. If you didn't happen to see it, you might want to take the time to look for that, because it was well put together. And reading these aspects of the gospel is what made me think about that as she went and looked at feast in They Feast. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you for where you have brought us. Father, as I've heard some say already, I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm sure not what I once was. Lord, as I think about that phrase, I know it's very true in my life. And so I thank you for working in me and not forsaking me. I pray your blessing on each one of us. Now, Father, we're going to take prayer requests, and then we're going to go and intercede on behalf of not only those requested tonight, but other things that are on our hearts and minds. And we pray that in all